Take your Bible, if you would, please, for this evening. Find once again the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 9. We were there Sunday morning as I was introducing the series that we are beginning here on Wednesday nights. A series that God has laid on my heart. And really and truthfully, based off of what we experience on Wednesday nights. Many times on Wednesday nights, we find ourselves calling on the Lord Jesus as the great physician. As you see the prayer sheet, many times those needs are run the gamut for physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, all kinds of ways and needs that the great physician is able to respond in our life. And so I was praying and asking God for direction for 2019, and God brought me across an old book that I have written by one of the great men that used to preach. His name was G. Campbell Morgan. You might know him as an author, as a Bible scholar. And they took a collection of messages that he preached entitled The Great Physician, put them into a book, and I'm using that as kind of a beginning syllabus for our series tonight. And I would say that the truths that he uncovered and that he preached are so fitting for us all these years after that into our lives. And so I introduced the series as The Great Physician, and we introduced to you the Lord Jesus in that position on Sunday morning. We call him the Great Physician because the Apostle John let us know that and recorded what Jesus said there about his ability in the life of people to make a man every whit whole. When you were created, body, soul, and spirit, a trichotomy. You understand that man was created that way. We understand that the spirit of man died in sin upon when sin came into the garden. The soul of man found itself under condemnation, and the body of man found himself under a physical death. We know that when a man or woman is born again, born from the Spirit of God from above, we're saved. We understand that our soul is redeemed. It's brought out of condemnation into life. We are brought out of that damnation unto eternal life. We know that our spirit is birthed alive so that we can know fellowship and relationship with the living God. And we also know that we have the promise of a new body. These old bodies will not be able to, they know corruption. We must put on incorruption. They know mortality. Our heavenly body will know immortality. That awaits us at the rapture. That's the glorification process of salvation. That is going to be a wonderful day. I don't know how he's going to do it. Those that have died and been buried, they will be raised in corruption. Those of us that alive and remain, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so, boy, we have much to look forward to. The Lord Jesus, as he ministers in the lives of people, as the great physician, has the ability to touch us in every whit within our personality and to make us whole. Of course, as you have specialized physicians upon the earth or earthly physicians, our great physician is able to touch every facet of humanity, but I think what dominates him is our spiritual illness, our need to be born again. He concentrates on that more than he does any others, or at least prioritizes that first. Sometimes he may have to touch a man physically or touch somebody mentally or touch somebody emotionally, but all of that is foundational to touch us spiritually. Remember, I made a statement earlier that you were always spiritual before you were ever physical. Huh? You know, I was always what before I was, huh? You're always spiritual before you were physical. Proof text to that is what God said about Jeremiah. He said, before I formed you, I knew you. So before Jeremiah was ever formed physically, God knew Jeremiah. And so he was spiritual at that and process there. And then God created him physically. God has a concern with our spiritual illness first. As the great physician, he has a unique ability to diagnose and prescribe. And we talked about this as we introduced him. As the great physician, he understands humankind universally in their need, but he also understands us individually. This is very important for our understanding of the great physician and for our encouragement. Universally, as God understands mankind, Brother Morgan let us know that he looked at mankind in the same way in three unique ways, but yet in the same for every man. Every man is first spiritual in essence. Secondly, he treats man universally as sinners by experience. We know that. And third, savable by grace. And so this is how God approaches, or the Lord Jesus as the great physician approaches mankind. By the way, Jesus wants all men to be saved. Okay? Let's just make sure we understand that. The Bible teaches that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul told Timothy, it is the will of God that all men be saved. He cannot say it's the will of God that some be saved. The Bible says it's the will of God that all men be saved. And so that's the great physician's primary approach to man universally. However, he works with us individually. And so as he works with us individually, you kind of have this little quib, and I'll read it to you. In one way, he deals with mankind the same, but he never deals with men the same way. In one way, he deals with mankind the same, spiritual in essence, sinners by experience, savable by grace. However, at the same time, he never works with us as individuals in the same way. There is a uniqueness to that. And I'll show that to you as we make our way forward. By the way, all of us are made unique. All of us have different things we like, different things we don't like. You don't find two people that are exactly the same. But understand this, God made all of us. So the very fact that you were made by God enables God to know you. He knows how you think. He knows how you tick. He knows what makes you work, what makes you not work. He knows the taste buds within your senses. He knows the taste bud within the appetite of your emotion. He knows what makes you angry. He knows what makes you sad. He understands what brings joy to you. He understands all about you, which enables him to be a physician to you. So tonight, as we begin to follow the Lord and watch him as the great physician in the lives of people, we're going to have a process to every one of these messages. Write this down if you're taking notes. It will be the same process over and over and over again. The first thing we will do is we will always see the person. We will see the patient. We will learn some things about the patient. And then secondly, we will watch the physician as he administers to the patient. So we're always going to see the patient, and then we're going to see the physician. Now, in looking at these patients in the Bible, I guarantee you we're going to find ourselves looking in a mirror sometimes. I guarantee you we're going to find some similarities within our own lives, within our own nature. We're going to find some similarities in their needs and where they needed the great physician. And there will be some things universally to mankind. There will be some similarities individually. But as we see God working in them, then we can maybe understand God working in us as well. And I trust that it will be a comfort and encouragement to you. I thought the best place to begin tonight would be where the series came from, and that would be in the life of the man named Matthew. So if you would pick up with me in Matthew chapter 9, look if you would please in verse number 9. I want to read these verses again through verse number 13. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man, I need you to underline that phrase, that's very important in our lesson tonight, named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye in what class? Learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You have in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, the calling of Matthew unto the Lord Jesus. For your notes, write down Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, and write down Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. If you have a study Bible, look near Matthew chapter 9, verse number 9, and you may see those references already in your study Bible. All three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this moment in the life of Matthew. John does not record it. Matthew records it as a personal testimony a little bit later, but all three of them record. By way of introduction to this, let me just give you some initial things that I see, and then I'm going to give you three things that we learn, or more than three, actually about five things that we learn about Matthew. Some interesting things. First off, when all of the three references will reference that Jesus was passing by. If you look at verse number 9, it says, and as Jesus passed. Mark says, and as he passed. And Luke says, as he passed. That word passed carries with it the idea of a casual seeing with understanding. Luke uses the word as a close, penetrating look. And so Jesus here is passing by Matthew, and Matthew has Jesus's attention. When you read Mark and Luke, they refer to this moment by Matthew by calling him a Levi or by calling him a publican. A Levi would have been his position in the tribe of Israel. A publican was what his profession was, by the way, which was a degrading profession as an extortioner. And so Mark and Luke, they both say and record that Jesus passed by and he saw a Levi. They give his name sometimes, and they saw a publican. I love what Matthew says. Verse number 9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a, say it, man. That's what I want my doctor to see in me. So if you live in South Florida long enough, you're going to find yourself at a dermatologist. Amen. So I found myself at a dermatologist the other day, and I don't know about your dermatologist, my dermatologist, I just picked out of a thing, whatever, my insurance, found out this guy's crazy, right? So I go into him, and I got to talk with him, and he's got to talk with me, and we do. Next thing I know, he finds out I'm a preacher, which helped because it kind of sobered him a little bit, and then we started bonding and some things. I don't know about you. Next thing I know, I'm walking down the hallway and I'm in the guy's private office. And he's showing me all around his office and he's talking to me and he's talking about how to minister to people and do all these things. And then he talked about his responsibility as a doctor and how he works in his practice. And we were talking about noticing people. And he said, I don't let anybody that work for me not refer to my patients by their name. He said, I used to come in here and they would say, well, we have a cancer patient in room 2. Well, we have this need in room 4. He said, I stopped that, Pastor. Now we have Tom in room 2. We have Mary in room 4. And I've taught my staff how to treat people with dignity. And I've taught my staff how to know people's name. I don't know about you, but when I go to the doctor, I want the doctor to know me as a man and see me and recognize that, right? So here's the Lord Jesus. And he looks at Matthew. Most of the people just see his title, Levi. Those that despise him, they see his degradation as far as a publican. But when Jesus looked at him, Jesus saw a man. Let me tell you something. I don't care what label somebody has put on you. When God looks at you, he sees the real you. When God looks at you, he doesn't see a title. He sees you as a human. When God looks at you, he sees somebody he created. When God looks at you, he sees somebody he died for. And when God looks at you, it's not the way the rest of the world looks at you. It is with a individualness when God saw a man. I'm glad when God looks at me, he sees me with eyes of love. Matthew was remembering how the Lord Jesus looked at him. And for him to say he saw me as a man, his own countrymen hated him. Everybody else just saw his title. But when Jesus looked at him, he pierced through that and he looked at the soul of that guy and saw a man. And by the way, a man worth redeeming. You know, you notice some things about Matthew. He's kind of a hard man to learn some things because he never says a word. Matter of fact, when you read all 3 of the accounts, they read this way. Look at verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of the custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he did what, class? Arose and what? Does that not strike you weird? Nowhere is Matthew ever on record of opening his mouth. There's not a spoken word here. Now, what we know about Matthew is we know that he was a publican. We know his job. We know some other things about him based on the narrative here. But you really have to dig deep and think a little bit to analyze him. So let me give you a diagnosis of Matthew. First off, we find him to be a quiet man. There's no words mentioned. He's kind of a man that's to himself. He's a man that loves money. You can get that from the narrative. He's all about business. He's probably a miserly man in the fact that he was willing to extort his national brother so that he could gain. You take from the narrative when you lump all 3 of them together that he really didn't have time for anything else other than work. Maybe he's a workaholic. We know he was very successful because he had a big house. He was able to have folks over at later. We know something about his nationality. He was a Hebrew. This is important because as he's a quiet man, he's a miserly man. He's a man that loved money. He was probably a man that was to himself. He was a very proud man. He was nationally proud. Probably narrow in his perspective. Not probably much hobby. Not much fun. Very traditional in the fact that he was a Levi, a Hebrew. We know him to be a publican. If I could kind of describe a little bit of a publican. This was a guy that dealt with numbers. This was a guy that was a recorder. He was probably meticulous in his detail. His checkbook. We don't have checkbooks. His spreadsheet was probably perfect. Calculating mind, not impulsive, but decisive. Determined kind of guy. As a publican, he understood governmental authority. Don't think I've lost my mind. I'm going somewhere. And when I make my point, you're all going to say, wow. He he was a Hebrew that worked under the authority of Rome. He had a badge. That badge gave him authority in the community. You took that badge away from him, they'd have killed him in a moment. The type of man that was able to stand behind that badge of authority, you could say that he was kind of a Washington insider. There's a word. Understood how to operate within the beltway. You could probably drive from him that all he cared about was his own financial gain, and he really didn't care about the prominence of his countrymen. Why are you telling me all this, Pastor? Because I need you to understand his mind. I'm trying to paint for you a mental direction and makeup of this man, Matthew. And you've got to understand this guy's mental makeup if you're ever going to understand how Jesus got him. This is how this man ticked. This is how this man thought as a quiet man, as a Hebrew man, as a publican. We also know from the narrative that he was a deeply religious man. Very familiar with the Bible. By the way, just because you're familiar with the Bible doesn't make you a Christian. How do you know he's very familiar with the Bible? Because after he becomes a Christian, when you read the book of Matthew, he, as one of the apostles there, for sure, in the Gospels, is constantly going back into the Old Testament, and he's taking what Jesus is in the New Testament and correlating that into the Old Testament. So just picture what you have here. You have a Hebrew. You have a national proud man. You have a Levi who's narrow. He's traditional. You have a man who loves money. You have a man who's calculated, determined. You have a man who understands authority. You have a man who's able to reason, deeply, deeply religious. And then, on top of all of that, extremely decisive. Normally, men are horrible decision makers. Where do you want to go eat? I don't care. What do you want to eat? I don't care. What do you want to do? Whatever you want to do. Well, I asked you first. I really don't care. I just want to make you happy. That's lie, number one. Well, what? So are we just going to sit here all night? Sounds good to me, you know. Sharp, decisive, authoritative. This is the mental makeup of Matthew. Okay. You've got a pretty good picture of who Matthew is? You don't like him, Philip, right? So to that mind, Jesus shows up and says two words. Follow me. And everything I just told you about that calculated, authoritative, decisive, sharp man, proud, narrow, traditional, quiet, money-loving Washington insider who's living like a king, turns his back on everything he knew and doesn't even say a word and follows Jesus to give us later the wonderful gospel of Matthew.
How in the world does that happen?
When you study Matthew chapter 9, and you study verse number 9, and you look at the other Mark and Luke, and you will find that Jesus approaches Matthew the exact way in which Matthew's makeup is. When I went to Israel, they took us to the region of Capernaum where they believe Matthew was. They say when you study that, he was sitting at the toll. And what they would show us was you had the Sea of Galilee, and then they showed us the docks there where they would come in. And I'm telling you that when you would come up off of the dock and you came into the area of Capernaum, you walked right in, and many times right into synagogues. Actually, Capernaum, we stood on the docks and looked out over the Sea of Galilee. Those ships would come in. They would come not from here to that television. And they took us in Capernaum to Peter's house. They took us right there to the very synagogue that Jesus was speaking in. And I'm telling you, it was not very far from where the fishermen were. It wasn't very far from where all that was going. And it wasn't very far from where the toll was. See, Matthew's job was, as the fishermen would come in and they would do their business and make their exchange, he would then exact the toll from them. Bible scholars, as you read this, will say that it is very likely that Matthew sat in that seat of the toll many times and heard Jesus teaching in the synagogue, or heard him in the region in which he was. And the reason that this is important is because as Matthew is sitting there and he's at his work and he's working there in his makeup, he's also hearing what the Lord Jesus is saying, hearing the messages that he is preaching. And I'm sure he had heard about this man. He knew who this man was. And in Matthew's mind, there was a working going on. And Matthew is calculating everything he has heard from the Lord Jesus from everything he knows about in the Old Testament. And by the way, Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies of the Old Testament about which was said about him. And so even as Matthew as a writer later would go back and link them after he was saved, prior to that, he's hearing the Lord Jesus speak about who he is. He's looking at that in the Old Testament, and in his mind, in this calculating position that he's in, he's working it up. And then the Lord Jesus finally comes to him in this moment, and it came time for him in his mind to sum up the total. When you study the direction of the Lord Jesus in his command, he didn't walk up to him like he did to Andrew and others and say, "What think ye of me?" He didn't walk up and say something politely. The command to Matthew was just that: follow me. It was a command and a directive. The tone of the Lord Jesus was sharp, decisive, and authoritative. Now understand why this is important. This is a man who is sharp, decisive, and authoritative. This is a calculating man. This is a man that is reckoning. He is a number and he is a detailist. He has heard all about the Lord Jesus. He's been figuring all of that. And the Lord Jesus comes to him in that same decisive, authoritative, calculating, sharp way and says, "Follow me." And in that moment, Matthew makes a decision to leave all and to completely submit himself to a higher authority. Jesus was never going to reach Matthew without sharp, decisive, and authoritative. Why? That's how his mind worked. Tell me you understand that statement by saying amen. He would have never reached him without approaching him the way his mind worked. That's how Jesus approaches people today. Jesus knows how your mind works. Jesus knows the makeup of the way you're made up. He knows what you esteem. He knows what's exalted in our mind. He knows the love. He knows the calculating of our mind. Here's the problem. You're never going to follow Jesus without being willing to leave everything else. No man can serve. That decisive mind, that authoritative mind, had been so set in the public arena, living for himself. He understood authority. He was working under the authority of Rome, but he was met with a greater authority. And as he is met and comes face to face with the Lord Jesus, it was a crisis moment for Matthew. The crisis moment was 2 + 2 has to equal what, class? 4. What are you trying to say to me, Pastor? Here's what I'm trying to say to you. The work in his mind had been done. He had been challenged by what he had heard. The mind had been processing this. The Lord Jesus had been combating him already within his mind from his message. And now he comes face to face in a crisis. And the question to Matthew is, what authority am I going to follow? By the way, that's the question every one of us have had to ask ourselves. What authority are we going to follow? Somebody who rejects Jesus Christ says, I'm not going to submit to your authority in my life. I refuse to submit to your authority. You've come to that position, even as your mind has been worked on by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, by those things. You've been brought to that. You're brought to that decision moment where you know 2 + 2 = 4. And in your mind, 2 + 2, I refuse to reckon 4. I want it to be 6. I will not submit to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to go my own way. My friend, the own way is your way to destruction. And so as Matthew is confronted with 2 + 2 = 4, Matthew is confronted about what he is going to do in that process in his mind. Then what he does is he submits himself to the Lord Jesus without even a word, without even saying anything. He reckons that the Lord Jesus is a greater authority. He is the Messiah, and I will follow him. It was a sharp, decisive, authoritative man met by a sharp, decisive, authoritative Savior that brought a humility and a submission to this man that he could know this man as his personal Lord and Savior. If you know Jesus as your Savior, say amen. In leaving, he found a fellowship with the Lord. Think about this. Not only did the Lord Jesus bring a salvation and the calling to Matthew to come, but as Matthew leaves everything, he was invited into a fellowship. Now this calculated mind that was sharp and decisive and authoritative has now met the sharp, decisive, authoritative call of the Lord Jesus. He has surrendered himself to the Lord, to know him. He's brought into a fellowship. Watch what happens immediately in verse number 10. The Bible says, look at it, I'm almost done. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Whose house? Whose house? Matthew's house. Soon as there has been this calculation in his mind to submit and to the authority of the Lord Jesus, Matthew is a changed man. Immediately, he goes from a self position to a caring about others. So he opens up his house to have an evangelistic meaning. And the only people that will associate with Matthew, if you look at verse number 10, are the publicans and the sinners. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. These were the folks that Matthew wanted to know the Lord. These were the ones that he was able to associate with. As he's brought into this fellowship with the Lord, this burden grows from them. This fellowship then, picture yourself as Matthew. Just picture yourself as Matthew sitting there. Verse number 11, coming into his house are the religious Pharisees. They come right behind him. The Bible says, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be, say it class, whole, need not a, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I think Matthew is sitting there, and Matthew would tell you, I know exactly what that means. Matthew would tell you, I was under a different authority. I had everything I thought that I needed to have. If I was to calculate my life and I was to decipher my life and number my life and record my life, I was healthy. He said, but then I heard this man named Jesus. And I realized I was sick. I realized I was a Hebrew. And I was religious. But I had a hole in my heart. And I didn't have a peace of mind. And I was not satisfied. I knew the scriptures, but I didn't know the Christ of the scriptures. And Matthew would tell you, I didn't have mental illness. I thought I was mentally whole. Until the Lord Jesus showed up and showed me that I was lacking and that my mental direction was not right. And it took the Lord Jesus, sharp and decisive and authoritative, to work in my mind. And the Lord Jesus knew how to communicate to me that A, I was not spiritually healthy. B, I could be made spiritually healthy. C, that he was a greater authority and a greater servant or a greater master than the ones that I was. And Matthew would tell you, I'm so glad he knew how to minister to me. And your preacher tonight would tell you, if God knows how to minister to Matthew within his mindset, then God knows how to minister to you in your mindset. G. Campbell Morgan wrote it this way. Christ is passing by many tonight. He's constantly saying, follow me. Cease your wondering, cease your questioning, cease your intelligent debating. Come and travel with me. The call of Jesus brings people face to face with all the process of the past. It brings people such a process to a crisis. When at the crisis, there is a quick and ready response, an obedience, a complete surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Then there follows such a discovery as will lead on to an entirely new experience of life in all its power and all its glory. Pastor, how do I decipher that? Here's exactly how you decipher that. When you're headed in a wrong direction, the Lord will work a crisis in your mind. He will bring to your mind the word of God. He will bring to your mind righteousness. He will bring to your mind that direction. And you've got a way out in your mind which authority you're going to go to. The Lord knows how to meet the need of your mind. He knows how to attack what you're thinking. He knows how to give you truth where you need it. That's why if a Christian is searching for truth, we ought to search the word of God. Pastor,
I'm so confused in my mind tonight. Right. Very dangerous place to live. Confusion in your mind about the gospel could make you miss heaven. As a Christian, confusion in your mind about what God would have you to do could be very dangerous in your path of life. Where do I go to find direction in my mind? Matthew had already had Jesus in his mind. And the words that Jesus had spoke, he had been thinking about and calculating and risking. And then he came face to face with the Lord. And it was crisis time. And Matthew said, I'm going with him. By the way, going with Jesus is the right decision every time. Your mind and my mind must have the Word of God. Most of the time when people come to me with mind difficulty, I ask them, are you in the Word? And the answer is, I'm not in the Word. You'll never have a sound mind without the Word of God. Let's pray.